Jump into the book of Galatians this morning, chapter 4. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, we'll be in 4, starting in verse 8. Man, I really am excited about this passage. In the middle of this passage, I think it's some of the most helpful words for us when we think about conflicts. If you're in any conflict with anybody, if you ever have been, if you ever plan on being, you're going to be, okay? I think it's a really good word here for us. The way Paul deals with the concern that he has for this church in Galatia, I think it's helpful. And so if you're a guest here, we've just been walking verse by verse through the book of Galatians. And so today we're in chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. It's the way we do things around here most of the time. And so we're going to be finishing up some about Thanksgiving. And so we're excited to do that. And if you struggle with where to read the Bible, I would tell you, just read the book of Galatians every day, okay? While we're doing this, just read it every day, over and over and over again for the next 5 weeks. And when you do that, you're like, I don't really understand it. Well, if you'll read it every day for 5 weeks, guess what? You'll start understanding. It's like reading the Bible is like water skiing. The more you do it, the better you get at it. Okay, so just keep reading it and see how the Lord would teach you through His Word. So this morning, chapter 4, starting in verse 8, I'm going to go through verse 20. Again, Paul he loves these people, and he's very frustrated with these people. And I don't know if it's like this in your life, but a lot of times the people that you love the most are those you get the most frustrated with. Maybe if you're married, you would understand that. And so Paul loves these people. All right? He really, really loves them. And at the same time, he is very frustrated with what they are doing and aren't doing. And so we see that all throughout this letter, mainly that they've let these people he calls Judaizers come in and distract them from the real gospel. And so he's been dealing with that. And really we see here his love start being poured out toward them and him showing them, man, I love you. This is why I don't want you believing this or doing this is good. I love you. So he says, formerly, when you did not know God, and he's just talked about in the first part of this chapter, he's talked about how you and I who were once slaves have now become adopted sons of God, and our inheritance we're heirs with God. And so he's talked about how you used to be in slavery to sin. Now you've been adopted into God's family. You're sons of God. Don't enslave yourself again to sin or to legalism. And so he says, formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, I love that, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Paul says, I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you in the first place, at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as if I were an angel of God, or even as if I were Jesus Christ. Paul's not saying that he was an angel of God here, and he's not saying that he's Jesus Christ here. He's saying this is how well they received him. They loved him as if he had been sent there by God. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, I would have gouged, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. This is how much they love Paul. You would have gouged your eyes out and given to me if I had needed them. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, talking about these false teachers, these Judaizers among them, he says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed. about you. I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing and why you're falling into this. Again, I want to walk through this text together real quick. So if you like to fill in blanks, or you're ADD and have trouble paying attention like I would if I were sitting in your shoes, in your seat, you can grab this and we'll walk through this passage together and see these things that God is trying to teach us in what Paul was telling them. And he talks about their salvation at first, and then he talks about this conflict, and want to see some very practical things about conflict and how to approach someone that you're in conflict with. And then at the end, he deals with these false teachers, and we'll hit that just a little bit. Okay, so first, this thing that he's telling them, don't abandon the gospel. He's kind of telling them, man, you guys are you've walked away from the gospel. You've walked away from this truth. He's going to say it in chapter 5 here in a couple of weeks. He says you've fallen away from grace, and that's not talking about losing your salvation at all when you read the book of Galatians. He's saying you've left grace and have gone to works. You've abandoned the gospel. You've abandoned the truth of the gospel. And so he's calling them back to the truth of the gospel. Hey, don't forget this. I know you're hearing that. I know these false teachers are telling you these things. So remember this, okay? Remember who you are. Remember who God is and what he's done. And he really tells them three things here about that. He says, don't forget this. Don't forget that at one time you did not know God. You didn't know God. You were not just, you were pagan Gentiles that did not know God. You didn't have any knowledge of who God was. You were enslaved to the world. And now that you're not enslaved to the world, you've come to know God. You've been adopted into his family. You were enslaved to this world, to the elementary principles of this world. You did not know God. And now you do know God. I think this is a really good thing for us to remember too. Like let's never lose sight of the fact that you and I, at one point in our lives, before we trusted Christ, we were enemies with God because of our sin, enslaved to our sin. Let's never get over that. Let's never get over the fact that you and I, who were once slaves of sin, have now become adopted sons of God. Because look, when you get over that, or you move on from that, or you kind of forget that, or it gets lost in your mind, it causes you not to be gracious to those who do not know God. Like it causes you to forget, hey, at one time I too did not know God. And he has shown me himself in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, don't forget this. Don't forget. Remember, there was a time when you did not know God and God loved you. And now, the second thing there, now you have come to know God, or rather, which is a really deep thing to think about, you've been known to be known by God. I love that. Look at verse 9 again. He says, verse 8, formerly you did not know God, and you were enslaved to those that were by nature not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You've come to be known by God. Think about that, okay? Just don't over-church me here. Just think about the fact that the sovereign God, who the maker of heaven and earth, the man, the one whom all things are created by him, heaven and earth, the rulers, everything is made by him and for him. The sovereign God of this universe, who has eternally existed and was in no need of anything from you or from me. He has made all these things. He has created you and I. He sent his son to die for us. And now we are known by him. God knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And the old preacher joke, that's easier for some of us than others. But he does know the number of hairs on our head. He's familiar with all of our ways. And to think about, always be overwhelmed about the fact that God knows me and I get to know him. He knows what's going on in my life and in my heart. He knows everything about me. He's familiar with all of my ways. I want to read a few verses to you. Psalm 139. Great passage. David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You've searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. And this is who God is. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And if that scares you in some regards, good. All right? You think you can cut the lights off and God not see it? Nope. I remember as a teenager, I was like the thing that freaked me out as much as anything. My mom would say, "You can shut the door and get under the covers all you want to. God sees everything." All right? And I was like, "Really? He sees everything?" Yeah. Okay. He does. All right? Know where you're going to go that God is not already there. So if I go up in the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I were to fall to the othermost parts of the earth, even there, I'm not getting away from you. You know all things. And not only does God know all things like on a huge level, he knows all things inside of us. Everything about us. He's able to discern between the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Everything is naked and laid bare before him to whom we must give an account. He knows us. And think about this. And still loves us. That is the thing that ought to overwhelm you. That God knows everything about you. He knows what you think. He knows what you're tempted by. He knows your anger. He knows your lustful thoughts. He knows your murderous thoughts. He knows everything about you. Able to discern between the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Everything is naked and laid bare before him to whom we must give an account. And when God looks at me, even knowing all that about me, he says, "Son, I love you." Man, that ought to always overwhelm you that this God who knows all things loves you and knows you. Jeremiah 1 says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." 2 Timothy 2, it says, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Jesus, I still say some of the scariest verses in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, into the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, on the day where we stand before the Lord in judgment, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your names?' And then I will declare to them," what? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You have, "I knew you, I know you, I know you, I know you, I never knew you." This thought of being known by God. We've been adopted into his family and made his sons because of the work of Christ. And the difference is knowing God and God knowing you and God not knowing you. So Paul says, you used to not know God and now you do know God, or rather are known by God. So since that's the case, don't turn back. Right, don't turn back to the ways of this world. Don't turn back to legalism. Don't turn back to thinking that you're going to please God by what you do. You didn't know him. Now you know him because of Jesus. So don't turn back to these other ways. Don't fall back into this. Don't fall back into this trap of thinking that you got to please God. You're going to be made right with God because of something that you have done. We do want to please God with our lives, but we're not made right with God, not made sons and daughters of God because of something we've done. And he's done something. We didn't know him. Now we know him. So don't turn back to the elementary principles of the world, he says. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. He says, "But now you've come to know God, or you'd rather be known by God. Why would you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world?" And can I tell you, one of the reasons I think we do turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world is we don't consider them to be weak and worthless. We have not fallen in love with something greater than those things. So many times I think we still consider those things more powerful than they are, and at times we might actually believe that they are more powerful than God is. They're more satisfying than God is. They're more fulfilling than God is. And Paul says, don't do that. They're not. They're weak and they're worthless in light, in compared to God, compared to the new affection you found in Jesus Christ. They're weak and worthless elementary principles. And he gets to verse 11 and he says, man, I'm scared that I've labored over you in vain. I'm scared that we've poured all this out. I'm scared that we've sacrificed so much to love you and take care of you and to serve you. And I'm scared I've labored over you in vain. And then what Paul's going to do next in these next verses is he's going to show them the love that he has for them. And he's going to try to draw them back to the grace of God. Show them why they should trust in who God is. And so Paul's in conflict with these people, and he's going to lovingly try to draw them back to truth, okay? Which I think is it's a wonderful, when you kind of lay this out and see what Paul says here, it's a wonderful plan to help if you're in conflict with someone or you know someone that has walked into a place where they shouldn't be, or maybe they're living in some habitual sin. And you love them and you care for them and you don't want to see them walk down this road of destruction, or maybe they've abandoned the gospel of Jesus and have started believing something else. And look, I think a lot of us struggle through some of those things at times, and we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to love us and to draw us back to the true grace of God. And that's what Paul does here, okay? I see these like four things that I hope that... when we see this, we see Paul's example here, we would do the same thing. We would lovingly and truthfully call the people that we love back to the grace of God. And look, I want, if you, some of you might, when I say this, hey, you know, there's someone in your life maybe that's living in habitual sin, or someone that there's conflict with, and you need to see them come back to trusting Christ. When I say that, I know for some of you in this room, immediately there's somebody's name that comes to mind, okay? And if that's the case, here's what I would encourage you to do. Write their name on your paper right now, okay? Write it down right now and be praying for them. And be praying for God to allow you to do these things in your relationship with them. But a couple things that you see here that Paul tells them that he does with them is, the first thing he does is he reminds these people that God's always working. That God's working, even in ways that they didn't realize. God is working in this situation, even in ways they didn't realize. And we call that God's providence. He's working in a lot of ways, all right? He's always working in a lot of ways. Pastor John Piper said this, and I love this quote, that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Isn't that good news? That God's doing 10,000 things in your life. That's just a number, okay? And you might be aware of three of the things that he's got going on in your life, all right? He's always working in what's going on. How Paul points that out here to these. Look at verse 13. He tells them, he says, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you in the first place. Paul says, do you remember how we met? Do you remember how I came to you? I was sick, and God used my sickness to allow us to have a relationship so that I could preach the gospel to you. God is working, even in this difficult thing, even in this thing that was happening in my life. I was sick, I had a bodily ailment, and I that's the only reason we ever even met. See how God is working? See how God is moving? God's always doing stuff, and maybe we don't even realize it at the time, but he is. And so we rest in his providence, that God is working, even in ways we don't realize. The second thing is what Paul does. Look at verse 14, and I'll give you the point. He says, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me like an angel of God, as if I were Jesus himself. So Paul, he connects with them on a personal level here. He tells them God's always doing all these things, and God's doing a lot more than you realize, and even with me and you. And remember, you know, I came to you, you didn't scorn me. He praises them for taking care of him. And we connected on a personal level. You cared for me. You didn't cast me aside. You didn't send me off. You took care of me. He's going to go on to say, man, you'd have even gouged your eyes out for me. This is how much you love me. And Paul connects with them personally through a letter from far away. He reconnects with them personally. If you got someone in your life, man, I would encourage you to do that. Encourage them to see how God's working. and connect with them on a personal level. You know, you and I, man, we got a lot going. It's just this idea of connecting with them on a personal basis. And then help them remember how God has blessed them. Help them remember how God has blessed them. Look at verse 15. Paul says, well, after he tells them all these things, he says, what's then become of your blessedness? Have you forgotten how much God has blessed you? Have you forgotten God's faithfulness to you? Have you forgotten all that God has done for you? Have you forgotten that? Because if you have forgotten that, let's be reminded of it, okay? Let's be remembering what God has done. He's already done some great things. We need to trust Him. We need to grow in our trust for Him. I love you. You love me. God's been working. Let's remember how God is working. And look, I would tell you today, it's easy for all of us to forget how much God is working and how much God has blessed us. In the comparison game that we live in with social media and our neighbors and our coworkers and our family, always comparing ourselves to somebody else or their kids or their spouse or their job or their house, sometimes it's really easy to forget how much God has blessed us. I remember the little church I grew up in, we used to sing this hymn all the time. It's just seared into my mind. It was called Count Your Many Blessings. The hymn goes like this. Hear this. It says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think or remember that Christ has promised you a wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Wealth can never buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. So amid life's conflicts, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. I love that song. It's a great reminder. And God is working. God is moving. God is blessing. God is doing great things. Even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of not knowing, God's faithfulness is not on trial. I remember that was a thing as when we walked a few years ago through my mom being sick and ultimately dying of cancer. I remember that was something that the Lord kept stirring in my heart, is that my goodness is not on trial here. You don't have to doubt my goodness in this. My goodness, that is a settled issue. The Lord is good and the steadfast love endures forever. I don't have to doubt that. Now, I don't know why this is going on, but I don't have to doubt that. One of the ways we help others be drawn back to the grace of God is point out God's blessings in their life. Point out to them that God loves them, God's working in them, God's for them. Show them, remind them of how He's doing that. Through common grace kind of things and through specific blessings of maybe relationships or God's provision. Always point people back to that. And then the last thing quickly is this. To tell them the truth. Tell people the truth. We remind them that God is working. We connect with them on a personal level. We help them remember God's blessing. And then we tell them the truth. Look at verse 16. Paul says, how then have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? I think a lot of times we feel like we have one of two options with people. We can either be gracious to them or we can be truthful to them. We can either show them grace or we can tell them the truth. And I would remind you of Jesus in John 1:14. It's not on the screen, but you can write that down. John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. that Jesus, our Savior, was both full of grace and full of truth. He did not choose between the two. And we don't have to choose between the two either. We love people, care for people. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to make them mad at me. I tell you, there are times the truth is going to hurt sometimes. You can be full of grace and full of truth at the same time. And Paul loves these people. He's deep concerned for these people. Loves them greatly. And he tells them the truth. Don't feel like when you are at odds with someone or you see someone wandering into sin or straying away from the things of God, love them, reconnect with them, remind them of who God is, remind them of the blessings of God, and tell them the truth about what's going on in their lives. If you continue down this path, sin gives birth to death. And we don't want to do that. And that's what Paul's concern here is for them. Reminding them that God is working, connecting with them personally, remembering God's blessing, telling them the truth, which in this case was that they were listening to false teachers. Okay? That's the truth that he is trying to press into them and go, don't do this. Don't fall into this trap of listening to false teachers. Be careful of false teachers. I want to read 17 and 20 real quick. Look at what Paul says. 16, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? They, those false teachers, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom am I again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you? I wish I could be present with you. Change my tone now. Do you understand? I don't understand this. I'm perplexed why you would do this. I'm perplexed why you would hate me for telling you the truth and love these people who are just making much of you, trying to get out of you something, trying to turn you into something else. So false teachers, two things I want you to see about false teachers from this and just know about false teachers from this. First one is this, false teachers are self-serving. They're concerned about number one, and number one is them. And false teachers are manipulative. And these false teachers here, they were making much of the Galatians so that the Galatians would in turn make much of them. They were making much of the Galatians so that in turn they would make much of them. That's what Paul says here. And they're manipulative. They're manipulating God's people for their own desires. And look, I'm not going to name false teachers on the stage today. But here's when you think about false teaching, things that are other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's like a really good question to ask. Ask when you come in here, okay? Like, don't ask in here as well. Ask anywhere you go, anything you hear. I think a great question to ask is this teaching, are these people pointing me toward a man or a group, or is this teaching pointing me toward Jesus? Because if it's self-serving and manipulative, it's going to be pointing you toward a man, how great this man is, how great this pastor is, how great this speaker is, how great this church is, how great this ministry is, not how great Jesus is. So be careful, okay? Be careful when it comes to false teachers, when it comes to a false gospel. Man, I judge everything you listen to, everything you read, everything you hear, everything you watch, judge it by the truths of God's word. And that which is true, receive. That which isn't true, pray that the Lord burns it off. Get rid of it. And here's the tricky thing about false teachers, okay? Counterfeit gospels. The tricky thing about a counterfeit is this. What makes them work is how closely they resemble the real thing without being the real thing. You know, like if I had a $20 bill and a $20 piece of Monopoly money, like you could tell the difference, right? But you can't tell the difference. What it takes an expert to tell the difference in is one that resembles the real thing but isn't the real thing because it has some of the same characteristics, but it's not the real thing. The reason so many counterfeit gospels are deceiving people is because they have an appearance of being the real thing. And all that does is prove that Satan comes as an angel of light, deceiving us into believing something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look, in Paul's day, that was Judaizers trying to get people to believe that they needed to become circumcised before they could be Christians. In our day, that false gospel takes on, a counterfeit gospel takes on a myriad of different things, okay? But I would tell you, just be careful, okay? Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you read. Just because you can buy it in a Christian bookstore doesn't make it true, all right? Just because it comes on a Christian television station doesn't make it true. And just because there's a crowd doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it true. What makes it true is the truth of God's word. And how do you know the difference? By knowing the true gospel. That's how you know the difference. Study God's word. Know God's word. See what God's word has to say. Hear God's word. Then, when you hear something, you'll go, man, that didn't sound right. That didn't sound right. What? No. So, Bible says this. That didn't say that. I don't think that's right. All right? Just hear the gospel. Know the gospel. Hear Paul's love for them. And be transformed by the truth of the gospel. Okay? And that's what he's calling them to. And that's what we want to call each other to as well. Would you join me as we pray together? So, Father, I pray that we, like these Galatians, I pray that we would remember who we are in Christ, that we are adopted sons of God, that who were once slaves are now sons. We're known by God. You know our name. You know everything about us, and you still love us, even though you know everything about us, which is crazy. God, I pray that we would be a people that when we are in conflict with others or we see others that are straying from the truth of God, we would love them. We would remind them of your love for them, remind them how you've blessed them, tell them the truth about what's going on. And that, God, we'd be careful, both in our own hearts and with those around us, that when we see or hear someone being manipulated by self-serving men that would turn our hearts away from the gospel, God, we would know better. Lord, make us a people that fall deeper in love with you and are able to help others in this by knowing you, by loving you, by serving you. God, I pray that's who we would be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.